You may have noticed something just then, if you were here last week. The chorus we just sang, we sang last week. How many of you have ever been in revival meetings where you had a theme song that was sung every meeting? Well, guess what? We have a theme chorus that will keep, the chorus, when we did this last week, I honestly have never heard a more fitting song to an entire book. And there are actually verses to it. You might try to look that up, because they are powerful and meaningful and rich. But we will be singing this chorus every service just before I get up to preach to remind us when we don't understand what's happening, that's when we need to be with our Father. So I hope that and pray that it will speak to your heart and that God will speak to us even right now. But I do want to read one more set of lyrics, because in all the years I've sung this song, and I've sung this song a lot, I owe Charmelle a word of thanks because she did a verse I've never heard before. In God of grace and God of glory, this too describes our situation. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Folks, we are in need of hearing God. Back in the 1970s, I discovered a Christian comedy team. And it was a woman and her husband. Of course, I've got Christian comedy teams here at Bay Vista too. But not officially. This particular couple, I really love them. And when you see their album cover, those of you who really know my sense of humor will understand how I love these people so much. John and Vicky Jo Whitty. I love them because their humor was outrageous. Their humor was to the point. They were able to use laughter to get some serious things said, which is always a plus for me. And one particular routine, I think my favorite routine they did, starts off with an alarm clock going off, and you hear John groaning, and he gets up to do his 5-minute devotional with the Lord. So he cries out, "Heavenly Father," and he hears, "Yes." God starts speaking to John. And I don't have to tell you the reaction, do I? He's terrified. He's wanting to get his house slippers off. He's on holy ground. He's just sure he's about to die. And God has to calm him down and basically says, "I just want to spend some time with you today. I want you to long for our relationship." And John replies, my favorite line, "Oh yes, Lord, I long for you. I long for you." And God replies, "Yes, 5 minutes long." A hilarious bit because it was so unexpected. I'm pretty sure none of us actually expect to hear the audible voice of God every time we pray or any time we pray. I have known people who said they've heard the voice of God. I've not heard an audible voice. I've known the still small voice speaking in my life. But if God were to just break through, I tell you what, during the pastoral prayer, if God answered audibly, I wouldn't have to ask people to repent. We would be on our faces on the ground. And if we couldn't get back up, we'd just ask somebody to help us. But it's completely crazy, and I love it, because they had a joy in showing what happens when God is busy doing the unexpected. When God is doing the unexpected, and that's exactly what's going to happen in our text in Habakkuk today. As God answers his prophet, Habakkuk poured out his heart. He poured out his pain. He poured out his anger. And he's basically saying, when are you going to do something? And God says, surprise. Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. Listen carefully as you hear the word of the Lord. Because what God is saying here is extremely important, not only for Judah, but for us to understand. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. In our text, God told Habakkuk that he was about to raise up the Babylonian army to deal with the sin of his people. Babylon is going to be the instrument of God's judgment. And that confused him. And when we look at what's going on in our world today, there's a lot that's going on that's confusing to us, that causes our hearts to bump, beat a little bit faster, not out of joy, but out of fear. There are a lot of things that cause us to wonder, what is God in fact doing? Why aren't you doing something? Well, our text reminds me that God does have a plan to deal with his people. And he does have a plan to deal with his people when they have failed to follow him. I shared with you last week my gut instinct that tells me what we're seeing in our country and in our world today is already a sign of judgment, already having started. And God is moving to bring his people back to the place they should be. So we're going to look at several truths within our text that have to deal with God's plan that's unexpected, and then the part of his plan that reveals his purpose that is also unexpected. So let's take a look and jump in. And the first one you're not going to enjoy at all, God's plan to deal with his people might confuse us. God just does some amazing, surprising, and strange things. And you get this in the original text. There's a bit of mystery in that first verse. And God seems to be doing it for effect. The words translated, I am doing a work, technically are one is working a work. There is no personal pronoun. Somebody's working, Habakkuk. And then he doesn't even tell them what they're going to do. So we're not going to find out what God's going to do until we get down into the following verses. God is building up a sense something's about to happen. But we're hard-headed. I'm sorry, but we are. Centuries ago, Albert Barnes said, man never believes that God is in earnest until his judgment comes. So it was with before the flood and with Sodom and with Lot's sons-in-law. So it was with Ahab and Jezebel. So with this destruction of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans. Now, the moment you get into verse 6, you know who's talking. It's God himself. God is saying, I'm the one who's doing the work. I'm the one who's about to do something completely and totally unexpected. Now, I shared with you last week the book of Habakkuk kind of fits into the pattern of songs of lament that you find in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist will ask some of the same questions. How long, God? Why aren't you doing something? But there's something about a song of lament that I probably need to emphasize. When the people in Psalms are saying, why aren't you doing? Why don't you answer me? They really did not, like us, expect God to verbally answer. When Habakkuk is pouring his pain out before God, when he's sharing his heart and his frustration, he may not have expected God to answer verbally, but God did. God answers the complaint in a very powerful way, and he points out judgment's coming, and it's coming in a fierce format. But did you catch when God said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, or if you were told? The verbs that are say look or watch, look, watch, be utterly amazed, all of those commands are plural. The you here is a plural you. So God is telling Habakkuk something that is being also told for the people of Judah. And I think the focus is more on Judah than on Habakkuk, because God knew they weren't going to listen. They wouldn't believe it. How did God know that? Because he's been sending prophets to Israel and Judah for a couple of hundred years. And over again, they just dismiss the prophet. They don't listen. They won't hear. So God knows, one more time, I'm going to give the warning. You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. So Habakkuk and his people are kind of where we are today, because folks, we need to understand something very important. When God told his prophet an amazing work had already begun, God was saying, you're asking me, when am I going to start? Well, I'm telling you, I've already started. I'm already moving. I'm already working to bring my people to the place they need to be. You don't need to worry about the when, because I've already started. God is already moving to bring his people home. And when I talk about confusion, the reason we're confused, folks, God works according to his sovereign will, not our approval. The kingdom of God is not a democracy, and I've said that before. And it's the truth. And part of our problem is we live in a democratic republic, and we think we ought to be able to vote on everything. And we're in a denomination that practices a polity that says members get to vote. Well, folks, God is moving in a way that is important. And I need you to hear me, both ears open, heart wide open, and understand. We may think we've got it figured out. We may know in our hearts exactly what God ought to do. You may have figured out this whole COVID thing, what God needs to do to make it go away. You may have figured out what the next four elections should look like and the next Supreme Court appointees. You may look at the violence and you've got an answer to that, and you've got it all figured out. I know there have been times in my life I just knew for sure what God was going to do. And you know what God did? He did not ask my advice. He didn't say, well, Danny, what do you think about it? What do you think I should do? He didn't do it, because God was working upon his will. God himself is speaking to the people, and he's calling them to a place of repentance, even though they're not going to. Now, he says, so what am I going to do? I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Now, you may have a translation that uses the word Chaldeans. That is the literal word in the text. But within the Old Testament, those two terms, Babylonians and Chaldeans, are used interchangeably over and over again, all throughout the Old Testament. So the NIV has chosen to use the word Babylonian because the translators realize most of their readers probably have heard of the Babylonians. No one knows who the Chaldeans are, or generally speaking. Well, they were a Semitic people that lived in southeastern Babylonia, and they became the nation that was known as the Babylonians. And God was telling Judah, or telling Habakkuk and Judah, that the people's sin was not unchecked. He is going to do something. Justice was not dead. It was not asleep. Discipline was coming, and it was coming on fast. And so it's not that God says judgments that's about to happen that will disturb Habakkuk. That's what he was praying for, right? That's what he was saying needed to happen. What's going to confuse Habakkuk and give us his response to look at next week, the dispensers of the judgment, the Babylonians, how could you do this? He was utterly and totally surprised. Utterly surprised. And Miss Natalie told our kids today that they shouldn't be surprised. Habakkuk shouldn't. Habakkuk should not have been surprised. How do I know this? Because several hundred years before, Israel's about to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is saying goodbye. He's going to die, and he's not going to let them get to lead them in. And he spent the whole book talking about the law and what they needed to do, and he says to them in the 28th chapter, if you go into the land and you do what you've committed to do, you keep the law, I am going to bless you so richly. But then listen. You know how I said God of grace and God of glory had a verse that just fit? Listen what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well, here we go. Got ahead of myself. You'll be patient with me. I blame it on COVID. This is obviously not Deuteronomy. This is God reminding through the prophet Isaiah 100 years before. You don't know the right answers. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Simply put, folks, God knows what's happening. There are no unanswered questions for him. He can see around the corner. He can see over the horizon. He sees what's happening. And we can't. And he's going to move in such a way as to change our lives and touch our lives in ways we cannot understand. And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Trust. Faith calls us to trust even when we cannot understand. To believe that God is doing what he's going to do for our good. And it's not always easy to trust, but that's the scripture's answer. In the midst of all of the confusion, trust me. I don't know that there is a better verse or passage in scripture that talks about this than in a verse some of you, if you're in Wana, you probably memorize it. Some of you memorize it because it's just so important to your life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm using the NIV because there's a difference, even though I learned this and memorized it, King James, there's one word difference that I think is very important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. The King James says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, acknowledge him doesn't quite carry the idea that we've got. The word has changed a little bit. To acknowledge says, yeah, I know you're there, God. This is saying, not only do you recognize he's here, you need to bend your will to his. And when you do, God will make a path for you. So God confuses us, and we are called to trust him. Because the word indicates and proclaims God knows what he's doing. And we just got to hold on. So he's going to confuse us that that's not bad enough. Now comes the next truth, which isn't any more comfortable for us. God's plan may involve using a fallen world. There's no amens there. God may use a fallen world to get us where we need to be. You see, God told this prophet that an unexpected people would be used to deal with Judah's sin. When this passage opens up and God says, look at the nations, watch them, and be utterly amazed. It's been noted that God is probably not telling this prophet, look around at all of the nations in this world and see, have I ever judged anybody the way I'm about to judge Judah? That's probably not what he's saying. He's probably saying, look at the nations of the world and watch, because it's out of those people I'm about to do something that is powerful and strong and will have you completely in confusion. You see, the word be amazed, and by the way, in the original text for emphasis, it says be amazed, be amazed. But it's not like be amazed, wow, that is so cool. The word translated amazed quite literally can be translated to be astounded, to be bewildered, to be dumbfounded. And God is telling his prophet, look, and what I'm about to do will flip your world upside down. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to be able to grab hold of it, because I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, were a fierce people. God was telling him that justice is going to prevail. I'm going to move, and I'm going to do it through these people. I'm going to do it through this nation. And Babylon is on the rise. Habakkuk was probably written after the fall of Assyria, and there's still a few decades before Israel will ultimately fall, or Judah will fall. But he's telling, God is telling him, I'm raising these people up. And what was known about them was terrifying. They are evil. They are wicked. They are fierce. And so Habakkuk hears the Babylonians are coming. And he is not saying, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But as I said earlier, he was confused when he didn't need to be. Listen to what Moses, under the leadership of God, told the people of Israel. Look at verse 15, first of all. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees, I am giving you today all these curses will come on you and overtake you. If you don't do what I'm telling you, the curses that hit Egypt are going to hit you. Now listen to what he says in verses 49 through 52. And by the way, make a little notation of these verses and hold on to it. It'll be important later and you'll see. Deuteronomy 28, 15, 49 through 52. Listen to what he says. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or olive oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. Does that sound familiar? God could have been quoting Deuteronomy for all that he said to Habakkuk. Habakkuk should have known this was a possibility, that God would raise up an ungodly people to judge his people. So he shouldn't have been surprised that a pagan nation could be used by God, because God told him. Now, the ferocity of this nation was beyond his understanding. It was shocking. Babylon was a nation known for its violent impulses. In fact, he says, their every intent is violence. Now, for those of you here last week, if you're not, go back and read verses 1 through 4. One of the accusations about the sins of Judah, violence. Taking advantage of people. These people are filled with violence. They're taking homes that aren't their own. And he's saying the very things that are causing Judah to be judged are what Babylon is doing right now in this world. And they're not even thinking about it. They're called ruthless. Literally, it means they're bitter. They are so filled with anger and bitterness, they'll do whatever they need to do. They are called impetuous, which means swift. They act quickly. You know how I've encouraged you to wait a few minutes before you post something online when you're angry? Babylon would never do that. They're going to act, and they're going to act now, and they're going to act swiftly. Folks, even the historical records of the Babylonians themselves said that they are fierce, they are without pity, they are cruel. And these are the people God is going to use. They mocked all other kingdoms. They had no law but their own. And then there's an interesting statement that their strength is their God. They're saying, we're more powerful than anybody else. And all of this is ours by divine right. By the way, Babylonian's god, chief deity was Marduk, a warrior god. And they are terrifying people. When it says that they are feared and dreaded, quite literally, it means these people excite terror wherever they go. They're creating alarm because of all that they're doing. And they weren't afraid of anyone. One of my favorite professors of days gone by, Waylon Bailey, once made the statement, everyone should fear one in whom no fear exists. That's a pretty profound statement. And that's why a lot of these nations that are up in arms and threatening are scary, because they're not afraid. And he says, these are the people. And then he points again to that strength. And it's been summarize that Habakkuk is essentially hearing God say, here's what's happening, Habakkuk. You think I'm doing nothing in the north? I'm preparing a people that will come down more swiftly than leopards, more fiercely than wolves. They're going to invade this land that you're complaining about. I'm going to use them as a rod in my hand to punish and to deal with the unbelief, the immorality, and iniquity of the people. Habakkuk wanted Judah to be judged. And don't give up on Habakkuk. Keep holding on to Habakkuk. He wanted Judah to be judged, but not like this. And we can relate to that, can't we? In the world we're looking at, if Brother Danny is right, and if judgment has begun at some level, we're looking at this crazy world in which we're living, and to think that God could actually use somebody that we would call an enemy, that frustrates us and confuses us, and we don't want to hear it. God shouldn't use evil people to get to us. That's what Habakkuk thought, and that's what often we think. But God can do an amazing thing. I forgot to read that last segment. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. They're going to take everything. They're going to take everything. And they did. Several hundred years later. Folks, God can redeem the evil in this world to shape his people. This is not the way we want it. I told you, and I prayed again today, God, do whatever it takes to bring awakening to your people. I've been praying that prayer for 40 plus years. Whatever it takes. 9/11, I thought we finally had the whatever it takes. Churches were packed until people weren't afraid anymore. Katrina, I thought, would be whatever it takes for the Gulf Coast. And then lo and behold, we're still where we are. So for me to pray, whatever it's going to take, Lord, do it, I need to understand what I'm saying. Elizabeth Ochtemeyer said, the implications of such a revelation are staggering for our world, for such a word from God implies that the turmoil and violence and death in our societies may not be evidence of God's absence from our lives, but instead the witness to his actually working in judgment as he pursues his people, his purpose. When I'm looking at this world and I don't like what I'm seeing and I'm frustrated by it and I'm angered by it and I want change, I need to understand God is moving even in this. And sometimes God goes to a nation will crumble. And then the most obvious example I can think of God doing something and using evil to cement his purpose is the blood dripping off of our Savior as he hung on a cross. I'm not saying that God causes the evil, but he can use it to his purpose. I'm going to go out on a limb and say something. I hope you guys will understand and hear me. I think everything we're facing right now is the result of human sin. I'm not saying if you get COVID, you deserved it and you needed to be punished. I'm telling you, the Word of God says that when Adam and Eve fell, so did this world. And it is marked by sin. Have we remained in Eden, there would be COVID. Have we remained in Eden, there would not be bloodshed. There would not be hatred. But this is the world in which we live. And as much as I would rather God just skywrite in the heavens with angels doing the writing and get everybody's attention and deal with it in a nice, wow kind of way, God is sovereign. And he will use whom he can use. And faith calls us to trust God's work of changing us through means we would not expect. When the world has taken a slant that you didn't expect, you didn't want, you didn't think you needed, God is saying, I am working in this. And trust me. Trust me. And that's the word he's going to keep coming back to Habakkuk throughout this book. Everything God's telling him is he's telling him so Habakkuk will learn to trust what God is doing. And perhaps one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture, which does not say everything works out for the best or something bad happens, something good has to happen. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So yes, God can use this crazy world, and instead of just wringing my hands and saying, oh Lord, what's I need to learn in the craziness, God is working. And God is calling my heart and your heart. Trust me. Don't give up. Hold on. Keep trusting. So God's plan may confuse us, particularly if God's plan involves him using sinful people to get us where we need to be. But what's the purpose behind all of this? What's the purpose? And we need to understand something. The last truth to look at today. God's purpose remains the same, whatever his plan. God's purpose, his ultimate goal, doesn't change if he does the skywriting in the sky or if he uses hatred and animosity to bring us to our knees. God's purpose remains the same. Now, you may be thinking, well, Danny, what is God's purpose? Pure and simple, the best way I know to tell you, God's purpose of judgment was meant to bring his people home. We are looking specifically at God judging his people. And whenever God does judge his people, and here we need to take a look at the big picture throughout Scripture. God doesn't judge Israel or Judah or the church because he hates them. God judges because he wants them home. And from the Old Testament into the New, we see God moving to bring about his purpose. And there's two things in particular that he does. First of all, God never, you can write down the word never and underline it, God never acts in judgment upon his people without first sending a warning. God warns them. Now, it may have been a warning that goes back 100 years, 200 years. It may be a fresh prophet of the Lord standing up and saying, you need to repent. But God always brings a warning about judgment. He sends a prophet calling them to cease their ungodly ways. He warns them, if you don't, judgment will come. But he also tells them, if you repent, forgiveness comes. And I will welcome you back into the fold. So that's one element that shows us God's purpose is redemptive. He keeps warning his people, giving them a heads up, giving them a chance to do what's right. And then the other part that shows us God's purpose is a wonderful word called remnant. The remnant. And if you sow and you have a leftover piece of material, that's a remnant. If you're having a bake sale and you made too much icing and your family and your kids are saying too much icing, the icing left over is the remnant. Biblically speaking, the concept of remnant defines a group of people who survive a catastrophe that's been brought on by God, most often because of the judgment of sin. And this group, the remnant that remains, is a promise of God that he's going to continue his work. Think about Noah. You talk about a small remnant, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And God started the world over. But he had a little remnant. And then you have Israel over and over again, and particularly now as we're moving up to the final fall of Judah, Israel has already fallen. God has got the continued existence of his people in his hand. There are going to be a people when catastrophe comes because of sin, their faith in God will be built up, will be strengthened, they will trust, and on the other side of the battle, they come out shining. And the remnant reminds us of something. We talk about grace and judgment. Last week I said we want judgment for everybody else, mercy for us. The remnant shows a balance here that's very important. Because the remnant passages of Scripture that will even go into the New Testament, the book of Revelation, Christ tells the church, you're messed up, you need to repent, but there are some of you who are reigning true. There will always be people who raise their hand and say, I believe in the Lord. And they don't. Jesus says at the end of time, he's going to tell some people, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we did all sorts of, depart from me, I don't know you. And their hearts are wrong. They may have been going through motion, and that's what a lot of Israel, a lot of Judah was doing, going through the motion. But God still has his plan because there are, it may be ever so small, but there are some people who are trusting in the Lord and going to be what he wants them to be. And when the judgment is over, he's going to begin his work again through that remnant. Through that remnant. And God's judgment of his people is always working to this end, the remnant. Hear me clearly, hear me with understanding. God will always have a people. As dark as the world may get, the light shines. And John writes, the darkness could not overcome the light. God will always have a people. And that word can be found even among the harshest of the prophets. If you think Habakkuk's tough, read Amos. Amos is so tough that when he finally gets to the message of hope, critics of the Bible said, well, he couldn't have written that. Somebody added that. No, because within the prophets you find the warning of doom, but you also find the warning of promise, of forgiveness and grace moving. In this prophetic word to Judah, the hope that is seen over and over again, trust me, I know what I'm doing, and my people will come through. Judgment often involves pain, but it is for our own good. I read a particularly tough story as a father. John White, in his book, Eros Redeemed, talked about a situation that happened with his little boy, Scott, when Scott was just a toddler, basically. And they were off in a missionary kind of setting. And he said, when my son Scott was just learning to walk, he fell on a cement driveway and split the area below his chin so deeply that the floor of his mouth was exposed. Hospitals and doctors were 250 kilometers away over mountainous, tough terrain roads. He had no surgical equipment, so they took inventory of what they had. And how would you like to try to patch your child up with a darning needle, coarse thread, one pair of rather blunt scissors, and eyebrow tweezers? Now, he notes that children can develop an infection really rapidly, and a wound that deep exposing the bottom of the mouth could have been fatal if it wasn't checked. And so he made a decision. He says, rightly or wrongly, I knew I had to take care of it. And he describes. He says, I couldn't help but think what this must be like for Scott from his eyes. I got adults to hold him down. So I wanted to explain, I'm doing this because I love you and it's for your good. He says, but what can a one-year-old really understand? Someone held his head, others held his arms and legs. And he took those blunt scissors and he trimmed the wound. And then he stitched up his child. And he said that this father, this daddy that Scott had trusted, has now become a ferocious monster, inflicting horrible pain on it. And he said, I wished I could explain. I'm afraid for your life. And he said, but after it was over, he still seemed to trust me. And then this is what John White took away from it. In that act, he said, I caught a glimpse of judgment from God's angle. There are times God inflicts pain on those he loves because he wants them to be made whole. He's going to do whatever it takes to bring them back. You see, folks, God did not judge Israel because he hated her. God did not judge because Israel and Judah were beyond redemption. God judged. Punishment comes out of love for his children. Pure and simple. He loves us. And sometimes he does use painful, confusing ways. We don't understand what he's doing to bring us home. Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers to listen to, talks about a little boy who had taken his boat out to a little pond and was floating it. And the boat got away from the boy. And it was too far off the bank. The little boy couldn't swim out to it. And he's lost his boat. lake's too big for, the pond's too big for him to walk around. But a man came up behind him and started picking up rocks. I would love to know what that kid was thinking, but the man starts throwing rocks at his boat. But he actually wasn't throwing rocks at the boat. He was throwing rocks over the boat. And he kept throwing boats. Some of you know exactly. The ripples caused by those rocks pushed the boat back to the little boy who owned her and loved her. And listen to what Evan says. That's how God's discipline is. When we wander far away from him in the sea of sin or the pond of unrighteousness, he throws the disturbing actions of his loving discipline in order to create a disturbance to push us back on shore. God wants to push us back to where we should never have wandered in the first place. Why? Because he loves us. And a lot of this craziness that we're seeing in the world, God is saying, will you trust me? I've got you in my hands. Trust me. I love you. And I'm trying to get you back. I'm using the means necessary to get you back to where you should never have left in the first place. You see, faith calls us to trust that God's purpose will be fulfilled through his discipline. Habakkuk isn't there yet. Next week, he's going to really complain to God again. But this is what God is wanting Habakkuk to see. I am moving. I've begun the work. I am raising up someone that Judah will not get away with her sin. Judah will be dealt with. And God is saying, trust me. And the Word of God tells us the same. I probably ought to have a talk with my dad, because when I was a kid, it never happened. I never once thanked my father for disciplining me. I never said, Dad, I know you're doing this because you love me. And thank you for loving me enough that you're not letting me run the streets like a crazy kid. I probably ought to tell him thank you now. Because even in my shape, I can outrun my father. So maybe I should tell him now. But the writer of Hebrews, another powerful book, nails this down in the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 11. Enduring hardship, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, I do. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The siege ramps have been built. Our world has gone crazy. There is so much confusion, misinformation, hatred, anger, bitterness, that it seems like we will never recover. And when I'm busy telling God, do something about those people, maybe I need to be saying, God, do something about this one. Do something about me, Lord. What are the areas in my life that are not submitted to your will? What are the ways I'm still fighting you, even after all these long years of knowing you? How am I still not the man you want me to be? And I've prayed 40 years, God, whatever it takes, bring an awakening in this land. And along the way, I should have been making a more focused prayer as well. Lord, do whatever it takes in my life to bring me where I need to be. And I'm asking you today to look long and hard at who you are. Look long and hard at the Church of the Living God in our world today, particularly within the West. As I've said before, I can show you places around the world where the church is strong and vibrant, even in the midst of horrible persecution. But here in our land and in the West in general, God, the church, we've lost sight of you. We've lost sight of our purpose. We've lost sight of our focus. We've lost sight of the Christ that loves us and shows us how to live. So God, today, I'm asking you to deal with me. I'm asking you whatever it takes. Let me be what you want me to be. Will you be willing to do that? Will you be willing to open up your heart and be real with God and not make excuses? Because, folks, we're really good at that. God, here I am. No excuses, no rationalizations. I know I'm not where I need to be. Because the truth is, folks, most of us know that when we're out of the will, don't we? That nagging sense, the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. I'm not going to point to anyone. I'm not going to blame anyone. God, help me. Renew my heart. So I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And you do some business with God. Because, folks, an awakening that could sweep this nation, as it has happened over and over again in our country, awakenings begin with a very small group of people.